go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and we just want to thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy to us, Lord. We pray, Father, for clarity of thought and mind this morning, that we might hear your word and be easily entreated, Father. Lord, that you would give us wisdom, Father, from above. We just want to thank you, God, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Primarily what I want to focus on this morning is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This morning as we listened to the Sunday school lesson that Brother Marcus gave to the young boys, we hear about Micah, the prophet, and how Micah, the prophet, was able to stand up to the 400 false prophets, and how he was able to stand up for the king, against the king, and give his message from the Lord to the king. That's been a blessing to me in my life, in my Christian life, how Micah could stand so bold and so strong against wickedness. Whenever the people of Israel had gone astray, God was faithful to send a prophet among them. A prophet that could see the future of what was going to happen because he was in tune with God. A seer is someone who can see what's going on and going wrong. We read about all the different prophets in the Bible. Think of Jeremiah. How that his message was so fearful that it was undermining the army itself. And yet Jeremiah said, you don't need your army, you need to submit and obey. Well, that was against all that they had always been taught all their life. They're supposed to resist and fight the enemy. But here this prophet came and said, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to get whipped. And he was so diligent in telling that people would get discouraged, and so they tried to put him away and quit listening so that they could quit listening to him. We all have a desire, if we love God, to lift and exalt these prophets. We find encouragement in them, and we find a real blessing in them, and a real challenge from them. And many of us have come out of different ungodly settings and worldly settings, and we've seen so many things wrong that we come out of these settings feeling like we're almost a prophet. And we sometimes think of ourselves as very prophetic because we can see some wrong things. But a prophet didn't just go around pointing out wrong things. The prophet came telling people what God was going to do. And that's what people didn't like to hear. We can become a prophet in our own minds and point out all kinds of prophet problems. But that doesn't make us a prophet. A prophet sticks with the message that God has given. Said in Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The church is a glorious thing. And I remember how refreshing it was for me after leaving what I had grown up with, where it seemed like every week you could preach to people and talk to them and try to point them towards God and towards His Word and be rejected, and having to fight every time that you stood up that there was just no interest in God at all. And having to stand up and oppose those people week after week after week, never able to assemble anything, but have to constantly tell them what they're doing is wrong. And I remember whenever I first found a group of people who were putting into practice some good things and doing a lot of right things, of how refreshing that was to me. That I didn't have to just come in and try to have to tear down everything that they were doing. And how that there was good things there. And how big a blessing it was. That there was a little something to build on. And then to watch that deteriorate. And to maybe see the things change there. Until there was just hardly anything left to work with. In fact, until they said they didn't want to work with us anymore. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does it mean to assemble ourselves together? Does that mean just come to church on Sunday? Don't forsake going to church, or you'll fall away. And you'll never be able, according to the next few verses, to return to Christ. Is that what that means? No. That's the way it's used. Just assembling together. You just come together, meet on Sunday mornings, and then go your way. That is a sad, sad picture of the church when that's all there is to it. To assemble ourselves together is like putting a puzzle together. You've got 1,000 pieces of a puzzle and you start looking for one little piece at a time that you can find to put together. Most people start with trying to find all the border pieces because they've got one smooth edge all the way around. And they start putting that border together. That's the foundation of the church, that border. When you get that border put together. But do you have the whole picture? No. You have to keep assembling that border together. What if you find a piece that don't fit? You just look everywhere and you find that piece won't fit anywhere. Do you throw it away? Because you can't find where it fits? No, you just set it aside and wait until you find that after you put a few more pieces together, then all of a sudden you can put the other piece in there, and right there in front of your face is the very piece that you thought didn't have a place. You're assembling it together. One of the hardest things about being a church is about making a commitment to be a church. Is about making a commitment to be a church. You can go all over the world and just throw a few people together haphazardly and say, okay, we want to all start coming together and meeting on Sunday morning. Or we want to start living close together. or we want to start doing this. But if that's all our motive is, it's worthless. Our motive is to be a body of believers and commit ourselves to being a church. To join ourselves together and assemble ourselves together. You don't have a church just because you can come together and stay for a year or two together and get along for a year or two. That's not a church. A church is a lifetime commitment, if need be, that I am going to be a part of this group. And we are going to assemble ourselves together. And I'm going to do my little part. And I'm going to let everybody else do their little part. Provoking one another and exhorting one another does not mean finding every little fault you can with what they're doing. It means encouraging. It means you being faithful in your place. So many times we come with an idea, or a new thought, and we just, every time we talk or every time we start talking about it, that's all we want to talk about. Bible talks in Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, that talking about charity, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If we come and we're just constantly bringing something up, you know what happens? People tune us out and they don't listen to us anymore. It may be a good thing, but if we get overbalanced in it, people shut it off. We become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A dog barking to alert us of something wrong is one thing. But when that dog barks for 2 hours straight, what's wrong? How do you feel about that? Whenever a dog would wake you up in the middle of the night because he barks, he heard something out of order. We might get up and check out, see what the problem is. But if the same dog wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning and starts barking, and all you hear is yip, 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 all night long, it's no longer something waking up an alarm, it becomes a nuisance. And you want it to shut up. It's not doing any good. It's not assembling anything anymore. It had its place when it made the noise. If there was something out of order. But when it just keeps on yelping, it's not too pleasant anymore. It becomes a burden. And you can't even trust it anymore. Because you don't know when it's trying to warn you of something really bad, or it's just yipping. Because it wants to be heard. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, I might have a message that is beautiful to hear. I might have a right idea or a right message. But if I just keep yelping about it, people tune it out. They won't even hear it any longer. James chapter 3. Verse 13. No, let's begin up here. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's establishing something here. You can't have salt water and fresh water in the same vessel. It all becomes salt water. It don't stay separate. You can't drink out of half of the side of a cup and get salt water, and you can't turn the cup around and get fresh water. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, it's said of some that some people don't very... Some people hardly say anything, but when they do, everybody listens. Another place, James says, let us be slow to speak. Let's see, where is it? First. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Sometimes we have such a desire to be a prophet that we just speak way too fast sometimes. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A lot of times things make us mad. And so we speak out. Is that from God? There's nothing wrong with being angry. But let that anger stir you in a wise direction. You don't have to shoot your mouth off when you get mad. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A lot of times we think that we have to fix everything. And instead of assembling ourselves together, we wind up tearing down. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. It's not our place to set everything straight. If we bite and devour one another, there's nothing left. One time an old preacher told me, and I don't agree with everything he said, but he did tell me this, and I'm glad he did. He said, if we go around finding fault with everything that we see and hear, we can find it. Pretty soon we find fault with everything around us. And after a while we start finding fault with ourselves. Whenever we've found fault with everything, and we have nothing else to find fault with because we've found fault with everything, then that fault will turn inward. And soon we'll be doubting ourselves and devouring ourselves. And after we devour ourselves and we find ourselves standing all by myself, then guess who's next? I devour myself. A prophet had a message from God, and they had to stand firm on that message. That note that the woman that wrote to her son whenever she was in prison before she was about to be killed, she left a letter for her baby son and said, when you find the little group that's despised and rejected, join yourself to it. Join yourself to it. Sure, you can come in as a big prophet. Sure, you could have some things to add to it. That's not what she said. She didn't say, go give them what you got. She said, join yourself to it. If you have something to offer, they'll recognize it. They'll find it. They'll use it. Our prayer is that God would send forth laborers. But until we're assembled together, it's hard to send anything out that isn't assembled. Being a church is a commitment where I'm committing myself to be assembled with a body. To be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Our commitment is one to another. And from what I see in the New Testament, that's how we get to Christ. Christ has a body he's coming for, and we're part of it. And if we single ourselves out as not being able to be a part of it, we're separating ourselves from Him. And so, whatever message we may have that's apart from that, it's not even from Christ anymore. May be right. God can use different people to convey a message. But what good is that if I'm not even in Christ? We may do a lot of good. We may be able to help a lot of people. But what good is it if I'm not in the body? I think that's what the charity that, or the love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. The world will know you because your love one to another. If anything I've ever found out about love is, it has to be patient. And it has to be long-suffering. It has to be kind. James chapter 3, again. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. With meekness and wisdom. A good, what is a conversation? Is it talking a lot? Good talk? That's what we think of with having a conversation. But we know that in the Bible, when the Bible talks about conversation, it's talking about the way we live. It's talking about just seeing a blessing in someone. Not by what they're speaking or what they're saying, but just observing them, and you can just see a blessing in their life. I've told you about, and I've very rarely seen this. One time I was on an airplane, and there was a woman got on, and she was dressed modestly and had a covering on. And I've seen thousands of them like that. Okay? It's not just because she was dressed modestly and had a covering on. But I saw in that woman something that just stood completely out, just about the way she carried herself, about the meekness she had in her life, or in her, the way she appeared, the modesty that was on her face, the shamefacedness that was on her face, and yet there was just a happiness there about her. Wasn't it giddiness or a foolishness? And I saw something happen. Somebody fell, or a spill fell, and while I was still watching, she was already there at their side, picking it up. Two or three things happened like that, just on this one plane ride. She hardly ever spoke, but there was just a radiance about the quietness and the conversation that she had. So after we got off the plane, I went and talked to her, and she was a Catholic. She was from some little country that hardly ever heard of, but she was a real blessing. And it was a blessing just to see that in her life, to see her conversation in that little bit of time that I saw. That's what we need to strive to be. That not what I say, but it's by my conversation, it's about the way I live, that I carry out all these things. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your life, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of all them that make peace. Verse 17 stands out to me. Because I've seen people separate over what verse 17 means. I watched a man stubbornly get excommunicated, and was excommunicated stubbornly because they disagreed on whether this verse was talking about men or God. Who was right? They were both wrong, because they both missed what God was saying, hanging on to what they thought it ought to be. They missed the whole point of the whole message. So it just didn't matter whether they were right or wrong. They were both wrong. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let us assemble ourselves together with humility, with peaceableness, with mercy, with gentleness, Somebody shared a verse to me one time. Talking about preaching. It said, where is it? In speaking about those who would, that we were going, that they were taken captive at his will, that Timothy. Oh, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Sometimes we want to get a little upset when people don't hear us. Sometimes we go and we go and we go, it seems no one is interested. No one's listening. And we begin to allow an anger to build up within ourselves. But remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We can let that anger stir us up. But let that anger stir us up that we may oppose those who oppose themselves with meekness and gentleness. That anger doesn't have to drive us to a whip or to a sharp tongue. That anger should provoke us to carry out God's will for us and then to them. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. Let that anger stir you up to that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, or acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who hath taken them captive, taken captive by him at his will. The devil is our enemy. May God stir us up to fight against him. May God grant us the temper and the anger to meekly teach, gently teach with patience. May the Lord add his blessings.